Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Our sermon text this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 to 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a spirit's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. May our gracious God bless the reading and now the preaching and the hearing of his word. Well, what is spiritual wisdom? What is spiritual wisdom? Lots of people in today's world recognize the importance of some form of spirituality. What does it look like really to be wise, to be excellent, to be healthy and right in the spiritual realm, in your practice of spirituality? Well, earlier this week, as I was doing some research, I typed into ChatGPT, what is spiritual wisdom? And I just like to clarify that I do write my own sermons without the help of AI. This illustration will be the first AI-generated portion of a sermon that I've ever preached, and probably the last, as you'll see in a moment why. And here's what ChatGPT had to say. It said, spiritual wisdom refers to a deep understanding and insight into the nature of life, existence, and the self, often derived from spiritual or metaphysical exploration. It is a form of wisdom that transcends mere intellectual knowledge, emphasizing inner peace, compassion, and connection to a higher purpose or universal truth. Well, I think that ChatGPT accurately reflects how our society today thinks about spiritual wisdom. Most people today, regardless of their spiritual or religious background, probably approve of the kind of spirituality that emphasizes inner peace and compassion and a higher purpose and even some form of truth. Many who are not Christians would join us in affirming the goodness of such things. Well, in our sermon text this morning, as we will see, the Apostle Paul claims that true spiritual wisdom is the exclusive property of the Christian. That is to say, for Paul, true wisdom in the spiritual realm belongs to the person who is trusting in the cross of Jesus Christ because its glory has been revealed to them by the Holy Spirit of God. 3 points in our sermon outline this morning, each about spiritual wisdom. I'll mention each point as we come to it. Here's our first point this morning. Spiritual wisdom centers on the cross. Spiritual wisdom centers on the cross. So far in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul has had a lot to say about wisdom. Prior to our text this morning, Paul uses the word wise or wisdom 16 times. And the primary thing that Paul has had to say about wisdom is that he has been concerned to criticize the wisdom of the world. Paul has been trying to bias the Corinthian church against the kind of wisdom that is peddled by the unbelieving society around them, the kind of wisdom that they're tempted to find so impressive and boastworthy. Paul has pointed out, as we saw last week, that the wisdom of the world disdains the Christian gospel. It disdains the death of Jesus on the cross. So in that sense, worldly wisdom, Paul wants to say, is contrary, Corinthians, to the message that you are trusting for your eternal salvation. Well, in our sermon text this morning, Paul begins with a concession to all that he has said about wisdom there in verse 6. Look there what Paul says in verse 6. He says, "Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom." You see the flow of Paul's thought, right? He's saying, look, even though I've gone hard against the world's anti-God, anti-cross version of wisdom, there is a kind of wisdom that we, the apostles, teach and that Christians do need. There is a true spiritual wisdom. Again in verse 7 and again in verse 13, Paul says that when he is among Christians teaching them, he imparts wisdom to them. That is to say, when Paul teaches Christian believers, he speaks about God's wisdom in order to help them become wise. Well, Christian, wouldn't you love to know what that looked like in Paul's ministry? Wouldn't you love to have been a fly on the wall as the Apostle Paul taught his master class on spiritual wisdom among Christians throughout his ministry? Wouldn't you love to know what it was that Paul taught when he was helping Christians become truly wise? Well, the good news is we don't have to wonder what Paul taught. Paul has told us back in chapter 1, and then he tells us again in this passage the content of the spiritual wisdom that Paul teaches when he is among believers. And the content of Paul's wisdom is Jesus Christ crucified. That is to say, if Paul were to come to Franconia Baptist Church, and not only to do evangelism among those who don't know Jesus, but if he were to teach a 10-week Sunday school class for Christians on how to become a spiritually mature Christian, the heart of the curriculum in that Sunday school class would be Jesus Christ and his cross. Now, let me show that to you again. That's clear from the preceding context of the passage we considered last week. In chapter 1, verse 24, and in chapter 1, verse 30, Paul has clearly identified the wisdom of God as Christ and his death on the cross to save all who would trust in him. So when we get to verse 6 and Paul starts talking about wisdom, the wisdom of God, he's not beginning a new subject. He's continuing to talk about God's wise plan to save sinners through the cross. The content of the wisdom Paul teaches among the mature is also clear from our passage, chapter 2, verses 6 to 16. Notice first that in verse 6, Paul says that he teaches this wisdom among the mature. You might also translate that word, the complete. So some have thought that Paul here means that he's talking about what he teaches among mature Christians as opposed to among immature Christians. But I don't think that that's how Paul is using that word in this passage, because it's very clear from the following 10 verses that Paul is including the quite immature Corinthians in what he says. Rather, I think by the word mature, Paul means all who have rejected the infantile wisdom of the world and have been made complete by God's wisdom in the cross. So when Paul says he imparts this wisdom among the mature, I think he's saying this is what I teach among Christians. Paul tells us three things about this wisdom that he teaches among the mature, I think among Christians, in verses 6 and 7. First, Paul says in verse 6 that the wisdom he speaks is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age. Again, that tracks with the fact that the wisdom Paul teaches is the cross. What is it in 1 Corinthians that the rulers of this age reject? The message about Jesus and his saving death. The second thing Paul tells us about the wisdom he teaches is there in verse 7. Paul says, "But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God." We impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God. What is that? Well, the word translated secret there is a word that very often in Paul's writings gets translated as mystery. And I think we would be helped if that word were translated here as mystery. Paul literally teaches the wisdom of God hidden in the mystery. Paul uses this word mystery throughout his writings to refer to Jesus and his salvation. What did we sing earlier? Come behold the wondrous mystery. All throughout Paul's letters, the wondrous mystery is the fact that throughout the Old Testament, God's salvation in his son Jesus is foreshadowed. It is predicted. It is typologically pictured. And in the New Testament, it is revealed. Jesus, who died and was raised, he is the mystery, the hidden wisdom of God, the mystery of God now revealed through the New Testament. The mysterious hidden wisdom of God is God's once concealed, now revealed plan for Jesus to save God's people through the cross. The third thing that Paul tells us about the wisdom of God that he proclaims among the mature there in verse 7 is this. He says that God decreed this wisdom before the ages for our glory. What does that mean? Well, again, Paul is referring to the reality that from all of eternity, God decreed, that is to say, he sovereignly decided that his son Jesus would lovingly give himself to die on a cross in order to bring sinners from ruin to eternal glory. Paul, all over his letters, again, talks about the gospel this way as something that God decreed from eternity. If you want examples later, you can look up 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, or Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Or Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 to 12. The wisdom that God decreed before the ages for our glory is God's wise plan to save ruined sinners, to forgive them and make them glorious through the cross of his son, Jesus. That's the wisdom that Paul talks about when he is among the mature. That's what Paul teaches in order to make Christians wise. Paul disdains worldly wisdom, but he does impart true spiritual wisdom. The wise plan of God rejected by the world, the mystery foreshadowed in the Old Testament but revealed in the New, and the eternal decree of God to save through the cross. The spiritual wisdom that Paul proclaims, both among unbelievers for their salvation, and among believers for their growth in wisdom, is the cross. And brothers and sisters, this is instructive for us as we aim to grow in our Christian lives and as a church. This is instructive for us as we pursue wisdom. See, there's a way of thinking about Christianity that sees Jesus and his cross, kind of as the front door to Christianity. The whole Jesus dying on the cross thing, that's how you get saved. And once you are saved, you need to move on to deeper matters, to topical teaching about how to sort of do this sphere and that sphere of life. Once you are saved, you kind of leave the cross at the door. But can you see that Paul thinks that Christ and his cross, it's not the ABCs of the curriculum. It's the A to Z of the curriculum. Paul thinks that in our spiritual education, the heart of the curriculum at every stage is Jesus and his death on the cross. If we want to grow in true spiritual wisdom, if we want to mature in likeness to Jesus, our deepest need is not for practical spiritual tips, although those can be useful. Our deepest need is not for a weekly spiritual pick-me-up. Right, our deepest need is not for Christian commentary on the news, although I'm very grateful for those who provide that. Our deepest need, the thing that will make us wise spiritually, is a deepened understanding of God's cross-centered Bible. That is how we grow in wisdom as Christians. We most need a deepened understanding of what the cross reveals about God. What it reveals about sin, what it reveals about us, what it accomplishes for us, what it produces in us, what it means as the blazing center of God's plan to glorify his name and lavish his love on his people. That's why Paul writes like he does throughout the New Testament. Here's how New Testament scholar Don Carson puts it. Paul cannot long talk about Christian joy or Christian ethics, Christian fellowship, or the Christian doctrine of God, or anything else without finally tying it to the cross. Paul is gospel-centered. He is cross-centered. I am told by those who work with the nonprofit industry that if you are a nonprofit, and you want to get people to give to your nonprofit, you want to motivate potential donors to fund your nonprofit, you need to communicate with them in terms of stories. You need to tell them the stories of the people whose lives your nonprofit is swooping in and helping and bettering their lot, their story. And you need to help your potential donors see how they can join you in that story of improving the lives of others. The Apostle Paul thinks that if you want to motivate yourself or other Christians to grow in living for the Lord Jesus, and in fact, if you want to educate Christians in how it is that we live this life of devotion to Jesus, you need to tell them. You need to help them situate their lives in terms of God's cross-centered story. The story of the triune God's plan from all of eternity to reconcile sinners to himself through the death and resurrection of his Son. That story and our deepened grasp in it, our increasing understanding of our place in it and God's place in it, is how we grow in wisdom. By the way, brothers and sisters, this is why we do what we do as a church. This is why all our songs and all our prayers and all our sermons and all our signs of baptism and the Lord's Supper, they center on Jesus and his cross and his resurrection. Because we grow as we situate everything else we know in the light of the cross. True spiritual wisdom, yes, it is multifaceted. Yes, it is as multifaceted as every page in God's Bible. And its integrating center is the cross of Jesus. Well, that leads us to our second point about spiritual wisdom this morning. And that is that the world does not understand spiritual wisdom. The world does not understand spiritual wisdom. We saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 last week that Paul acknowledges the unbelieving world, or this age, as Paul calls it several times in our passage. It has its own brand of wisdom. Paul speaks about the world's wisdom in our passage in verse 6. You see, both in Paul's day and in ours, many who do not know God, who do not know Jesus, they live in hot pursuit of a kind of wisdom. Now, the world is full of sort of obvious foolishness and obvious evil and people running after those things. But the world is also full of people who don't know God, but are striving after a kind of wisdom. They're striving after knowledge. They're striving after high moral values. They're striving after a kind of living that leads to flourishing. Think about all the self-help books, about all the podcasts, about all the philanthropy, about all the religions, about all the government programs that are aimed at helping people pursue, what did ChatGPT say? Inner peace, a compassion, a connection to a higher purpose, or some version of truth. Right? The world, apart from Jesus, does pursue a kind of wisdom. And we can be thankful for how God uses that to make the world a more livable place by his common grace. But the point that Paul has labored to make in 1 Corinthians so far is that the world's wisdom does not lead to the knowledge of God. The world's pursuit of its brand of wisdom does not lead and is not aimed at the knowledge of God. Even when the world pursues quote-unquote wisdom, the world is not interested in knowing and loving and trusting the true God. And the problem is that that is why we were made. God made us to know him. God is the highest purpose. He is the universal truth. His character is the reason that compassion is good. His inner life is the source of all true and eternal inner peace. Everything in our universe finds its ultimate meaning in reference to God. And Scripture tells us that true wisdom is knowing him. The book of Proverbs would remind us that true wisdom begins with reverential awe before God. The whole point of wise behavior is that it enables us to glorify God and know him and express love and thanks to him for his goodness to us. And so trying to be wise or moral or spiritual or enlightened without knowing God is like trying to be a good friend without loving someone. It's like trying to be a good employee without understanding the goals of your company or listening to your boss. Trying to be wise without knowing God is like trying to be a good spouse and pretending that you're not married. The unbelieving world pursues a kind of wisdom, but the height of its folly is that it's not about the knowledge of God. In fact, even when the world is pursuing that wisdom, what we heard earlier, which Paul read for us from Romans 8, remains true. The unbelieving world remains hostile toward God in its heart. And the proof that the world's wisdom, its morality, its careful thinking actually stands in opposition to God is that the world rejects Jesus. Paul says there in chapter 2, verse 8 of our text, speaking of God's wisdom, he says, none of the rulers of this age, those who should have been the wisest in this age, none of the rulers of this age understood this. They didn't understand God's wisdom. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Paul's proof that the world doesn't know God through its wisdom is that they reject Jesus. Think of the Pharisees in the New Testament Gospels. The Pharisees were a leading group of religious Jews in the time of Jesus. And the Pharisees looked so wise. They looked like ChatGPT's models of spiritual wisdom. They cared about truth. They practiced a religion. They practiced philanthropy. They gave away 10% of all that they earned. They took morality seriously. They valued inner peace. They lived for a higher purpose. But one day, God showed up on the Pharisees' doorstep in the person of Jesus. And Jesus exposed how deeply the Pharisees in their self-righteousness were hostile toward God and his authority. And for all their veneer of wisdom, how unloving they were toward God and their neighbor. And when God got really close to the wise and moral-looking Pharisees, their veneer of spiritual wisdom couldn't hide their hostility to God, and they crucified Jesus. Paul is pointing out that irony there in verse 8. He says, the rulers of the world, including the Pharisees, also Pontius Pilate and the high priest Caiaphas and others, they did not understand God's wise plan to save through Jesus. And in a divine irony, they thereby became the villains in the story. And that's why Paul says they crucified the Lord of glory. The unbelieving world does not understand the true spiritual wisdom of God. Those of this age whose home is here and now and not in heaven with Jesus, they do not see the glory or the necessity of Jesus Christ's cross. I remember that one of my former pastors in Philadelphia, a man named Frank, once told the story of his conversion to Christ, which happened many years ago. And Frank said that when God's Spirit opened his heart to understand and respond to the gospel when he heard it, Frank was so excited to share the good news with Jesus about Jesus with his family. So as I recall, I think it was that Frank brought home a cassette tape of some Christian teaching that he had heard that had been impactful to him. And he brought it to his family and he urged his family to listen to it. And Frank felt so sure that when his family heard what he had heard, that they would believe just as he had done. But they didn't. They scoffed at what Frank brought to them. They did not see in the message of the cross what Frank had seen. The message met with a non-comprehension of the gospel. Christian, I wonder whether you remember that in your own story. A sort of non-comprehension, even if you could have articulated something that someone would say, yeah, that's the gospel. Your eyes, the eyes of your heart, didn't see the glory and the necessity of Jesus and his cross. I wonder if you've ever seen that as you've spoken with others about the Lord Jesus. Well, the Apostle Paul's point here is that non-understanding of the message of the cross has nothing to do with intelligence at all. Look what Paul says there in verse 14. Paul says there, the natural person, in context, that is the person who does not have the Holy Spirit, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Paul says, for they are folly to him. What does he say next? And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Well, friends, if we're following Paul's logic, verse 14 will land on us as devastating news about the human condition. Paul has argued that God's wise plan to save sinners, God's wise plan to fix our biggest eternal problem, is the cross of his son Jesus. And we get in on that plan by believing, by trusting what he says. That is to say, true spiritual wisdom is centered on the cross, both the wisdom that leads to eternal life and the wisdom that grows the Christian. But Paul has said that because our hearts are hostile toward God, because we have naturally something in us that those who crucified Jesus do, we don't understand the cross. It's folly to us. Verse 14 says, we do not accept it. It says that we are not able to understand it. Our sin problem makes us unable to understand God's kind solution to our sin problem. One theologian from centuries ago put this pointedly. He said that proclaiming God's wisdom to us, apart from the help of God's Spirit, he said, is like taking a donkey to a concert. We just lack the ability to appreciate what is being set before us, all of us. And friends, that's why it's wonderful news that our third point this morning, Paul's main point in this passage, is that God's Spirit reveals spiritual wisdom to his people. I remember there in verse 8, Paul talked about how the rulers of this age, they did not understand God's wisdom at work through Jesus. And there in verse 9, Paul contrasts the uncomprehending rulers with another group. Look there in verses 9 and carrying on to the first part of verse 10. Paul says there, but in contrast to the non-comprehending rulers, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man can imagine, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. Paul seems to be quoting loosely from Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4 there. What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered in the heart of man. Oftentimes today, Christians use those words to make this point. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has understood how wonderful our future in heaven is going to be. We don't yet understand how awesome heaven is going to be. And amen, that's true. But can you see, that's not the point that Paul is making here. That's not what Paul is saying. Rather, Paul says in verse 10, the things that no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man understood. That is to say, that which, apart from God's help, we will not and cannot understand, the cross, God has revealed it to us through his Spirit. That's what he says in verse 10. These things God has revealed to us through the Holy Spirit. The verse is not about what Christians have not yet understood because we're not in heaven. It's about what Christians, by the sovereign grace of God, have been made to understand. Because God's Spirit, when we were not looking for him, when we were hostile to him, God's Spirit opened our eyes. He has taught us true spiritual wisdom and moved us to embrace the cross. There in the second half of verse 10 and verse 11, Paul spells out how the Holy Spirit, he is uniquely qualified to reveal the glory and the necessity of the cross. And Paul says there in the rest of verse 10, for the Spirit, being God, searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts, verse 11, except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Unless I tell you what I am thinking, you don't know what I'm thinking. Sometimes people who know each other really well can guess what another person is thinking. But even that ability is, one, very flawed, and two, it's grounded in the reality that you have a human mind like that other human's mind, right? One Christian said that the principle at play in this passage is that it takes one to know one. It takes a human mind to know a human mind. Well, friends, how can we possibly know the mind of God? How can we know his thoughts unless he speaks to us, unless he reveals himself to us? We have no clue what it is like to be God. And because of our sin, even when God does speak to us, even when God shows up in human flesh in the person of Jesus to do us good, we misunderstand God badly because our hearts are hostile toward him. Right? You've probably seen if someone's angry at you, they misinterpret everything that you say. If you're angry at someone, maybe you've seen that you're tempted to read everything that they do through an accusing lens. What Paul is saying is that God's amazing solution to this problem that we don't understand his solution and we're hostile to him, God's solution to this problem is the gift of his Holy Spirit to people who were not looking for it. Paul here is elucidating what the Bible teaches about the Trinity, the reality that the one true and living God, he exists eternally in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And what's very clear from our text is that all three persons of the Trinity are active in our salvation. God the Father loves sinners and gives his Son to die on the cross for them. The Son comes and in time accomplishes the redemption that God had purposed by dying on the cross. But the job's not done. The Spirit comes then and reveals to all, as Paul said in chapter 1, whom God calls, whom God graciously chooses, that the cross is not foolish, that it is not weak, but that it is the power of God to save. The Spirit comes and opens eyes and minds and teaches true spiritual wisdom, transforms unbelieving sinners into those who accept and believe the wisdom of God that centers in the cross. And again, the Spirit is qualified to do this, as Paul says, because he searches even the depths of God. The Holy Spirit is himself truly God, one with the Father, one with the Son. And the Spirit's self-knowledge is perfect. The longer I live, the more it is very, very clear to me that I don't actually know myself that well. That's not true of God. The Spirit searches out, finds out, knows the depths of God. He knows everything about God's purpose in the cross. He knows everything about what the Son has accomplished by the cross. And so he is qualified to expound to us, to open our hearts to all that the Father and the Son have given to us in the cross. Look there in verse 12. Paul says in verse 12, now we who have been called, we who have been moved by God's Spirit to believe in Jesus, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Why? That we might understand the things freely given us by God. Paul says, listen, all that God has given, the Holy Spirit reveals so that we might understand the cross. What is it that really excites Paul about the Holy Spirit's work in the believer's life? In this passage, at least, Paul's big excitement is not that the Holy Spirit gives circumstantial guidance. Now, the Holy Spirit can give circumstantial guidance. But the Spirit's role in the Christian life is not primarily to show us what we should wear today, or what we should buy or not buy, where we should go or not go. The Spirit can guide us subjectively about these things. But the thing that excites Paul about the Spirit's role as revealer is what? That he causes us to understand the things that have been freely given to us by God. That is to say, the Holy Spirit shines light on all that God has done in Jesus. He illumines the meaning and the depth of our salvation. And brothers and sisters, this is God's plan for teaching his people spiritual wisdom. The Father sends the Son to die on the cross. The Father and the Son send the Spirit to cause us to understand all that God has freely given us in the cross. Paul says there in verse 13 that the manner of his own teaching as a minister of the gospel is, he says, in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. Paul here seems to be saying that even the words he chooses when he is teaching, they're influenced by the wisdom that God's Holy Spirit produces in him, by the character of God's Spirit. Paul does not choose his words with a mind ruled by the anti-God, self-glorifying, worldly wisdom that he's been condemning. Rather, the fruit of the wisdom given by God's Spirit helps the way that Paul teaches it. It helps him know what to say. There in verses 13 to 16, Paul four times uses the word spiritual or spiritually. We often use that word to describe spirituality in general. That's how I've been using the word this morning. When I've said spiritual, I've just meant relating to spirituality, Christian or otherwise. But in our passage, it's clear that Paul is using that word spiritual to mean holy spiritual, or of or related to the Holy Spirit. This is prevalent throughout Paul's writings. The spiritual person to Paul is the person who has God's Holy Spirit. There in verse 13, we read that Paul's teaching ministry involves, he says, interpreting spiritual truths. I think he means the things that have been revealed by God's Spirit. He says, to those who are spiritual. In other words, to those who have the Spirit of God. Paul, through the help of the Spirit, communicates what the Spirit reveals to those who are enabled to understand by the Spirit. And what's very, very clear is this: if the Holy Spirit is not active in Paul's ministry, revealing and enlightening and empowering as Paul is teaching and Christians are listening, what Paul is doing is a total waste of time. Paul, more gifted than probably anyone we ever met, he knows that his ministry is fruitless unless the Spirit attends to give life, to open eyes, to teach wisdom. Otherwise, it's a waste of time. In fact, Paul's teaching is considered to be a waste of time by those who don't have God's Spirit. Look again at verse 14. Paul says, "There, the natural person," again, the person without the Holy Spirit, "does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned." That is to say, you need the Holy Spirit to discern them. In verse 15, Paul says, "The spiritual person," again, I think the person with the Spirit, "judges or evaluates all things, but is himself to be judged or evaluated by no one." Paul seems to be using hyperbole there. I think Paul is saying that the person with the Holy Spirit, he is in a position to judge or evaluate all things rightly, not to be omniscient, but to understand God, to understand the cross, to understand his position as a Christian, and to understand the position of one who is not yet a Christian. But I think Paul's point in this verse is that the reverse is not true. The one without the Holy Spirit is not in an enlightened position to judge or assess the one with the Spirit rightly. The Spirit-filled person is not accurately assessed by a non-Spirit-filled person, that is to say, by a non-believer. That's not to say that we don't ever have anything to learn from those who are not Christians, but it is to say that ultimately the true perspective is given by the Spirit of God. In verse 16, Paul quotes from Isaiah chapter 40, which Christina read for us earlier. He quotes yet another passage from the Old Testament about how God's wisdom is incomprehensible to man without God's help. Paul, quoting Isaiah, says there, "Who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him?" And Paul says the only reason we understand the mind of the Lord is because we've been given the mind of Christ. Through our union with Jesus, our thinking has been changed to match that of the Lord Jesus as we grow. Can you see why Paul cannot get on board with the world's version of spiritual wisdom? Can you see why Paul would insist on defining true and worthwhile spiritual wisdom quite differently than ChatGPT? See, our world has a terribly big view of itself and a terribly small view of God. Our own wise opinions about God, we think, they're probably true enough. We think that our efforts to meet our own standards, they're probably good enough for God. We think that our wisdom, the best we've figured out to do in life, that's probably fine, with or without God's help. But Paul knows the God of Isaiah chapter 40. Paul knows the God who holds the oceans in his hand. Paul knows the God who measures the heavens too big for us to explore with his outstretched fingers. Paul knows the God who weighs the mountains too big for us to move in his scale. Paul knows the God whose wisdom is unsearchable, the God who does not need anyone's counsel because he knows all things. And Paul sees that true spiritual wisdom comes from that God. Paul sees that true spiritual wisdom consists in acknowledging that God's foolish-looking plan to save sinners through the cross. And Paul sees that due to our pride and hostility toward God, we will not receive that wisdom if left to ourselves. We will not receive God's message of the cross unless the Spirit reveals its glory to us. Can you see again how Paul's message is designed to humble the Corinthians and to make them grateful? Because as Christians, God has revealed the wisdom of the cross to them. Remember, the Corinthians are Christians. They've been saved by Jesus, but they're characterized by boasting and quarreling. They're enamored with the worldly wisdom that Paul criticizes because it seems impressive to them. And it's like Paul says to them, listen, you're bickering with each other about who is wiser, about who is smarter than whom. But friends, you would not even be Christians if God's Spirit had not sovereignly and graciously revealed the glory of the cross to you. Can you see how that takes the Corinthians' focus off who's smarter than whom? And it fills them with humble gratitude to the Lord and dependence on his Spirit to grow in wisdom. Well, as we close this morning, let me just suggest one very concrete way, very simple way, that we can apply all that we've seen from our text this morning. Humbly ask God's Spirit for wisdom. Humbly ask God's Spirit for wisdom. Brother, sister, do you want to mature as a Christian? Humbly ask the Spirit for wisdom. Do you want a richer, deeper, more worship-inspiring, life-transforming grasp of the cross? Humbly ask God's Spirit for wisdom. Do you want your life to be more and more shaped by the mind of Christ that Paul says that we have? Humbly ask the Spirit for wisdom. Are you opening the Bible in the morning to pursue this kind of growth? When you do, every day, humbly ask the Spirit for wisdom. Are you headed to church where you're going to pursue this kind of growth with other believers? Humbly ask the Spirit for wisdom. Are you teaching or discipling someone else so that they might grow in likeness to Jesus? Humbly ask the Spirit for wisdom for yourself and for the one you're teaching. Is there anyone in your life whom you love who does not understand the cross, to whom the cross looks like folly, and whom you want to see saved? Humbly ask God's Spirit to give them wisdom, to illumine the glory of his wise cross for their salvation. True spiritual wisdom is the Spirit-given comprehension of all that the cross is and means. It's the Spirit-produced life that flows from that knowledge. Saints, let's give thanks to God for all that he's given us in Christ. Please pray with me. Father, we humbly acknowledge that unless you had called us, unless your Spirit had revealed to us the glory of the cross, we would not have trusted your Son, Jesus. We would not love you. We would not be here worshiping you. And so, God, we thank you for your grace in giving the Spirit who makes us wise, who opens our eyes. Lord, I pray for all here today, for any who don't know Jesus, Lord, that for the first time your Spirit would open their eyes to the glory and the needfulness of Jesus' death in their place and his resurrection to give them life. Lord, I pray for all of us who do know the Lord Jesus, that as we aim to grow in spiritual wisdom, that we would press more and more deeply to all that the cross is and means and reveals. Holy Spirit, would you teach us wisdom so that we might be made like you for our joy and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.